If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Mark's Gospel. We'll be picking up in chapter 2 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23. As we study this section of Scripture, we gain a greater understanding of the Pharisees and what motivated them. Greek mythology tells of a giant called Procrustes, and he was infamous for an iron bed that he had, and everyone that came to his place, he would put in the bed. If they were too short for the bed, he would stretch them out. If they were too long, he would cut them down. In many ways, the Pharisees were exactly like that. They had their rigid understanding of what was required, and they had no problem pulling people apart or cutting them down if they didn't meet what they understood was what somebody should do. They understood that God had His laws, and to protect God's laws, they made up their own rules. And they viewed their rules and their understanding of the law as just as important as God's law. They viewed them as guardrails, but they weren't God's guardrails. Mark chapter 2, 23, Mark writes, "One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to the section of Scripture that speaks to the Sabbath and Christ's lordship over it, we thank you that what Paul says is true, that the law is good. But we are carnal and we are sinful and we do fall short. And I pray that in our falling short that we would not attempt to make a new law and try to hold others to our own law, but that we would seek the glorious freedom that is found through Christ. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So we begin with a point of controversy with the Pharisees. It seems that controversy surrounded Jesus, that the religious leaders of his day always found something to argue with him. It seems that he was under surveillance before there was a surveillance state. They were watching every step he made, every move he made. And so Mark tells us one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" See, the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments says that you're not to work on the Sabbath, that you're to work and labor 6 days, and on the seventh you should rest. And that is the sum of the command of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. There's no more elaboration given, just the simple commandment that you should rest from your work, because the Lord created the world and all that is in it in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. But that wasn't sufficient for the Pharisees. They thought, you know, you shall not work. That's not specific enough. And so they added their own interpretations, their own understandings of what work was. And, you know, as Christians, we don't run into this, but maybe if you ever buy a new stove, you might see that there's a Sabbath setting. Because even under current Jewish understandings, the flipping of a switch, turning a switch from on to off or off to on, is a violation of the Sabbath. And so ovens have what's called a Sabbath setting so that your oven doesn't violate the Sabbath. And for Jesus' contemporaries, the Pharisees, they had added many different rules. If you spat on the ground on the Sabbath, that was considered tilling the ground, because in your act of spitting, you were moving the soil, and they would have viewed that as no different from you hitching up your ox and plowing the field. And so the Pharisees are saying, look, your disciples are in this extravagant work of picking grains. They're doing all this work on the Sabbath. And it might even be that they're accusing them of theft. Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Well, the Old Testament allowed for the gleaning of fields. In fact, landowners were required to leave some of the crops so that the poor could glean from it. But Jesus gets to the heart of the controversy. He gets to the principle that they've lost and all the rules that they have made in trying to hold others to. And he does it by going to an incident in the life of David. In the rabbinic tradition, the Pharisees, David was one of the heroes. If you ever have an opportunity to read the rabbis, even the things that we would say David did wrong, they twist them to say make David almost perfect. You know, David and Moses could do no wrong, and so Jesus points out an incident in the life of David. David. The king, David, the one to whom the promise of the Messiah was given, said, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. What Jesus is doing is he's drawing an important principle. While his situation is less clear than David's situation, David's was a clear violation of the ceremonial law. Leviticus, the Word of God, makes it abundantly clear that it was not legally permissible for an individual that was not a priest to eat the bread of the presence, and yet it's understood in the text that that was the right thing to do. See, the Pharisees had forgot that God did not give the law as this unwieldy burden. The law was not to be a curse to weigh down upon his people. The law was good. The law was to bring joy. Their ceremonial system was a good thing. But there is at the heart of the law the priority of life. David and his men were starving. To fail to feed them would to have endangered their life. And so the priest gave it to David and his men, which was right and good. And he says in verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying is God has given us this one day in seven that we could rest. It is not this burden that we are to keep. It is to be a blessing. They have turned it on its head and thought that men were to serve the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was God's good idea to be a blessing to his people. But in all their made-up rules, they had turned what God had made a blessing to his people to be a joy, a burden. I mean, just imagine having to go through your life wondering, okay, did I take one step too many today? Because if I take one step too many, I've went farther than a Sabbath journey and I've broken the law. Did I accidentally spit when I sneezed on the dirt and they broke the Sabbath? They had made up all these rules in service of the Sabbath, but they had lost that God had created it as a good thing. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He is declaring that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is for him, and he is declaring it a good thing and turning his back on all the rules that the Pharisees had made up. And that wasn't the end of it. If anything, this caused the Pharisees to pay even more attention to Jesus. I imagine wherever Jesus stayed, he had a Pharisee close at hand to watch his coming and going and to report everything that he had done. And so we're told in the beginning of chapter 3 that the Pharisees had set a trap that would prove their own pitfall. It says, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. They being the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He's already fallen short with his disciples and picking grain on the Sabbath, and now they're waiting for an opportunity to see whether he's going to heal this man with a withered hand so that they might accuse him. There's the trap. There's a withered man. They know Jesus is this good and loving person. Jesus couldn't bear to see somebody crippled, not healed on the Sabbath day. And so they're ready to pounce. They're ready for the trap to spring on Jesus. And then the trap catches them. And Jesus catches them in it. Verse 3, and he said to the man with a withered hand, come here. And he said to them, religious leaders, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or to kill? It's a simple question. The Old Testament made it clear that if your ox fell in a pit on a Sabbath, it wasn't a violation of the Sabbath to pull it out. But the Pharisees had added all sorts of rules where it wasn't exactly clear whether you could do good on the Sabbath. They had made rules saying that if a building collapsed, you could remove just enough rubble to see if people were alive. If they were alive, you could get them out. If they didn't appear to be alive, you had to leave them until after the Sabbath was over. Now, just imagine, you're unconscious and, we're not sure, so we're going to wait till the sun goes down because they might be dead. They were that rigid in their interpretation. And so Jesus gets to the heart of it. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? You have a choice. What is the heart of God in this? And because they knew in their heart of hearts what the answer was and they didn't like it, Mark tells us they were silent. When being addressed at the heart of the matter, whether they can do good or harm, whether they can save life or kill, we are silent because they don't want to speak the truth, because they don't want to validate Jesus' position, because this all is just one big trap for them. It's all a game. They believe that their rules are more important than God's rules. Mark tells us. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He's angry and grieved because in their clinging to all these things that they have made up, they're alienating themselves from life. In their upholding of what they think the law should be, they are removing themselves of the opportunity to actually know life and liberty through Christ. The lawgiver is in their presence, and they would rather have their rules than Christ himself. And they'd rather use this man with a withered hand as a prop and a trap to entrap Jesus than have any compassion for him. They would have no problem with this man going the rest of his life crippled if they can trap Jesus and destroy Jesus. They were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." Jesus does what the law could not do. The Sabbath was created as a joy. The law was good, but the law could not cause this man's hand to be whole. The law could not give the man the joy of wholeness. And Jesus asked this man to do what is impossible, and he can ask this man to do what is impossible because he is the one that enables it. Augustine in his Confessions prays, command what you will and give what you command. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. Imagine being that man with a withered hand, your hands bunched up, withered. You haven't been able to hold it out in a long time, maybe some form of palsy. And somebody says, okay, hold your fingers straight. Your initial reaction would be, don't you know, if I could, I would. What we see is the power of faith. He hears Jesus' command, and he believingly stretches out his hands. He said to them, man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now you'd think if you were the Pharisees, this would be a cause of rejoicing. You know, who could restore somebody's withered hand? Who could heal but God alone? You know, maybe we were wrong about this Jesus guy. Maybe we're wrong on the Sabbath. Maybe our hardness of the heart is the problem. Maybe it's our rules that we've made up are the problem. No, it's Jesus. Jesus is the problem. That's what they think. Verse 6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him. How to destroy him. This just shows how far gone the Pharisees were in their opposition to Jesus. You know, the Pharisees considered themselves the upholders of the legacy. They thought they were the faithful. They were looked at the stalwarts. You know, the only people really trying to live a holy life. And then they go to the Herodians. Herod, the Idumean. Herod, the one who would mingle the Galileans' blood with their sacrifices. Herod, who is known for his barbarism. Herod, who is a puppet dictator for the Roman Empire. You know, the Herodians were not loved by the Jewish people. They were viewed as part of the problem. And here, the Pharisees, who had no love for Rome, decide that they hate Jesus more than their enemies. This is because of their hardness of heart. You know, it's all too easy in our attempts to try to live what we think is a godly life, to make up rules, to make up our own standards outside of God's standards. See, the danger comes. We might have boundaries that we put up in our own lives, and that those boundaries might be right and good for us. But the danger is when we come up with a standard for ourselves that works for us and try to hold everyone to our own standard and make our standard a law for everyone else. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They had come up with their own interpretation that was outside of the Word of God, that added to the Word of God, and they thought they were going to hold everyone to it. And because nobody measured up to what the Pharisees taught. Even Jesus says the Pharisees didn't measure up to their own teaching. They were able to look down upon everyone. They looked down upon Jesus, who's the Lord of the Sabbath. They looked down and they've turned what is supposed to be a blessing to bring joy into a curse. We need to be very careful when God gives something as a blessing. We should never, never use it as something, as an instrument to cause pain. You know, everything in our Christian life should be for the promotion of joy. You know, Bible reading is a good thing. But when we have our own different standards of how much scripture we should read, and if somebody doesn't read as much Bible as we do, we look down upon them, we're missing the point. The Pharisees, they thought they were doing the will of God. They thought they were God's people. And yet, God is in the flesh among them, teaching them and healing in front of them so that they were without excuse. And yet at the end of the day, they'd rather cling to their own sense of rightness than be corrected. And this should be instructive to us of how stubborn our hearts can be. We'd rather think that we're right than be proven wrong. We'd rather hold to what we think than change. See, far too often it's easy for us to think of the Pharisee as the other person, but we can be so set in our ways, so set in our opinions, that even when confronted with the Word of God, we think, you know, that's wrong. I remember reading within recent years, there was an attempt to retranslate the Bible. You know, to make it more American, saying that, you know, these ideas of grace and mercy, you know, those aren't very American ideas. We need to retranslate this. There's a desire in the human heart to remake God's law and His word into something that fits what we want. Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing. But Jesus would have none of that. And He gets to the heart of the law. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And they wouldn't say a thing because of their hardness of heart. And we might come across those who in their hardness of heart don't want to have anything to do with the truth. See, we need to be like more like Jesus. See, in our day and age, and in our sinful inclination, we often only go in one direction when somebody refuses to see the plain truth that's in front of their face. We often, we're very good at doing angry. We're good at being good and angry. But Jesus wasn't just angered at their hardness of heart. He was grieved. You know, we can live in a world of those who are rejecting the truth, suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness, as Paul said, and we should be angry that the truth is suppressed. We should be angry when God's law is distorted. But we shouldn't just be angry, we should be grieved. See, oftentimes we miss one of the most important facts about Jesus' relationship with the Pharisees. They might have been His enemy, but He was not their enemy. He could be angry and grieved because He loved them. Because every step of the way, He's not trying to push them away and alienate them from Him. He is trying to show them the truth because He loves them. See, and until we understand that Jesus loves His enemies and how He loves His enemies, we'll never love our enemies right. You know, we might have people who are enemies to us, but we're not to be enemies to them. We, like Jesus, can be angered at their actions, but we should be grieved. Grief is a reflection of love. You know, apart from loving someone, you can't grieve for them or over them. If you simply hate and despise someone, you're not going to be moved by grief. And when we think about those that we try to witness to, that we try to share the truth with, and we are reminded of the hardness of heart, and the Pharisees weren't a special case. See, the truth is that outside of grace, we have a heart of stone. We have hard hearts. We're hard-hearted sinners outside of grace. Everyone we come across is a hard-hearted sinner. Apart from the grace of God in Christ and the gospel transforming hearts, everyone is hard-hearted. And so for us to relate rightly, we should be moved by love that can be both angered at the rejection of the truth and grieved. Yeah, I think far too often we're not as effective in reaching the lost and those who are alienated from the truth because, unlike Jesus, we're never moved to the point of grief with those that we've tried bringing the truth to. You know, we might have shared the truth with someone and think they've rejected it. We think, fine, okay, if you want to go to hell, fine, be that way. Jesus wept over his enemies. He wept over those that rejected him. And we see that even here at the beginning. This is the start of his ministry. And he's already grieving over the lostness of his enemies. And while they're seeking to destroy him, he's marching his way forward to give his life for them. Because Jesus understands that at the end of the day, it's not their rigid understanding of the law that's going to win the day. It's him fulfilling the law, him laying down his life. You know, he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Son of Man. He is Lord of all. And we know that to be even more true because he has been given the name above every name. He has humbled himself. What a great act of humility in becoming man and bearing all the outrageous attacks of the Pharisees and the scribes. When with just a snap of his fingers, he could have just rid the world of all the Pharisees. And yet out of his great love, he endured their hate, he endured their hostility to such a point that he was handed over by his enemies, the Pharisees and the Herodians, to the Romans, to be nailed on a cross, to die, and to do what the law could not do, to make us whole. You know, what Jesus did for this man with a withered hand, physically, he does for us. You know, it's not our hands that are withered, it's our hearts. And through his love and through his life and through his death and his resurrection, he changes our hearts. And we find our hearts restored by the one who came to heal us, to lay down his life for us. It should move us to see the love of Christ and the power of Christ. He's not setting aside the law, but he's elevating grace. And we as Christ's people are to be people of grace. Now, as we come to this time of invitation, I'll tell you, it's all too easy to try to be religious without Christ. You know, religion without Christ is what the Pharisees had. See, apart from him coming and changing your life, you coming to know him as your Lord and Savior, you're in the same boat as the Pharisees. You have a hard heart. But through the gospel, Jesus calls us to have a heart of flesh. And through accepting him as our Lord and Savior, he transforms us from the inside to the out. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that if there are any who have never had the life transformation of the heart of stone becoming a heart of flesh, of becoming a new creation in Christ, that today they would call to you as you have invited us in your word, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That through Christ we find what the law could not do. We find healing and wholeness through the gospel of Christ. And I pray that for those who might be trying to attempt to live a religious life without the saving power of Christ, that you would open their eyes to their hardness of heart and their need of Jesus, and that they would come calling upon you for grace, knowing that it is your grace that we need. And for those of us who are believers, I pray that we, like your son, would grieve over the erring, over the lost, that we would weep over those who have rejected the truth, and that you would burden our hearts to share with the lost all the more, because as your son has loved loss, we are too as well. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.